This is the 25th in our series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, confronting today's spiritual environment with God's Word. So many of the needs that we have today are paralleled by or just like the needs that the believers in the church at Corinth had. This is our third session on the topic of the head covering in chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. And in the first two sessions on the head covering, we looked first of all about the question of the teaching of the New Testament on the local church and its uniformity and the ability to discover it. We looked especially at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, which tells us that Paul's teaching and his practice was the same in all the churches. So what he wanted for one church was the same thing he wanted for another church. So the argument that there are incompatible or irreconcilable differences in the pictures of the local church in the New Testament is countered strongly by, first of all, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 about his teaching and practice and its uniformity, and also by the pictures that we see in the book of Acts and outside of the book of Acts concerning local churches. And then we turned in the second session to look at the head covering itself in chapter 11, and we saw that verse 3 is very, very important, determinative for, and gives us clues about what Paul is saying in the rest of these 16 verses, where he says, verse 3, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So we have a four-part hierarchy with relationships downward, headship relationships, and looking from the bottom, submission relationships from the bottom up. So the structure is God the Father, the incarnate Son, and then males, and then females. Looking from the top, it's the Father as the head, and head over the incarnate Son. Remember, the God-man is in subjection to the Father. And the third level is the male level in subjection to Christ. This verse tells us that's God's ideal. It doesn't always get carried out. Males are rebellious. Most are against God. Most do not know Him. And then the fourth level, however, is females to males, with the male having headship over the other level. And remembering, of course, in all of this, that these are functional distinctions, that there is that God the Father is no more God than the God-man, and that males and females have equal access to God in terms of salvation. But as far as their function in this chapter now, particularly, and in the book, particularly with regard to getting along and functioning in the local church, there is this hierarchy with males and females at the third and fourth level. And then if you look from the bottom up, it is subordination from the fourth level to the third. The third level being the male in subordination or subjection to the second level, and the God-man at the second level being in subjection to the Father. And remember, it's very important to remember that if the relationship between the first two levels is good, that it is good for the incarnate Son, the God-man, to be in subjection to God the Father, then the rest of the subjection relationships in this verse must be good in God's sight also. Very, very important. So we also said then that this verse is here for a reason with relation to the following verses in the first half of 1 Corinthians 11. So we don't want, this is not a verse that occurs in isolation. It has something to do and something important to do with the matter of head covering. And we also asked the question last time about the nature of the head covering. And there are several things we said that point to its being not the woman's hair itself, but something, literally, the Greek says, down from the head. In other words, something hanging down from the head. It is something added to the woman's own hair. And some have pointed out that when we come to verse 14, there seems to be 14 and 15, where Paul says long hair is given her as a covering. Some say, well, the covering here is long hair. If you look at the chapter carefully, look at this section of 1 Corinthians carefully, you'll see that that cannot be true. And as a matter of fact, when he gets to verses 14 and 15, he uses entirely different words for the covering. So he is changing the topic, and we'll deal with this later today. So now we come to, we're asking and answering several questions. The first question was, what's the setting of the teaching of this passage? Second question, what's the nature of the covering? Third question, what are the reasons for the covering? And I'm asking and answering these questions to try to get at this as one, I hope, helpful way to get at the contents of this passage. So there are several reasons given for the covering in this passage, which should alert us. Giving several reasons for something would seem to suggest that it is important. As a matter of fact, we have six reasons that Paul gives us here for the head covering. There are many who simply dismiss this passage, don't pay much attention to it, attempt to distort it, change it around. But the fact that there are six reasons given for head covering should cause us to wake up and really pay attention to this. Now, the first reason is the divine structure, that order of four beings in the universe, the Father, the incarnate Son, males and females. Well, there must be some other reason other than culture. And we saw last time that it is not necessarily the case that Jewish men were uncovered or even covered, that it alternated, but there was no formal or cultural procedure for men that they should be covered or uncovered. So it is not the case that Jewish males were covered, and Paul is arguing that they should be uncovered. There's another reason why he's saying they should not wear covering. And the same for Jewish women. Jewish women in the ancient world often, including Jewish women, often wore head coverings, wore shawls, but not all the time. And if they did so, it was often for reasons other than the spiritual reasons that Paul gives in this passage. So both of these things are new. The prohibition against males wearing a head covering in the meetings of the church, and the command for women to wear a head covering in the meetings of the church. These are new and different. They are based in spiritual realities. So if it's not the case that Paul is using existing custom or simply going against existing custom, then there must be some other reason that he prohibits the men from covering themselves and the women from not covering themselves. The uncovered head for the man must have something to do with the authority structure, that four-part structure in verse 3. Now here's where it gets a little tough in understanding the relationships, but I think this is valid. I believe that we're involved here with a physical picture of access to God within the structure, that four-part structure in verse 3. As far as the lower two levels of the four-part structure are concerned, the man has an open access to the second level, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the woman does not. This is a functional access. Do males and females then in the first century and now have equal access to God as saved individuals, as believer priests and so on? Yes, they do. Equal access in prayer? Yes. Equal access to get direction and teaching from God? Yes. Functionally, in living out life together in the body of Christ in the world, There are differences, and this is what Paul is talking about here. So the man has a kind of open access in his functional relationship to the second level, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the woman does not, a kind of access. Otherwise, you would have the males and females on the same level. But the levels are male and then female in that four-part structure. So there are four parts. They're not three parts with man, male, and female, functionally equivalent, both having open access to the second level, the God-man, who is the head delegated from the Father through the incarnate Son. And by the way, he was the God-man in the first century on earth. He is still the God-man. God, he is humanity and deity joined together forever in one person, and he is at the right hand of the Father. Alan Redpath, former pastor of Moody Church, once said that the Christian man worships uncovered in the house of God that he might reflect something of the glory of the head, with a capital H, his head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So his being uncovered has something to do with his relationship functionally to the level above him. Now again, this access cannot apply to the salvation of individuals. Men and women in this age have equal access to God, but nevertheless, in public, ecclesiastical situations, God does make distinctions. In 1 Timothy 2, we find that males are to do the public teaching. Males thus have leadership roles for carrying out God's work that women have not been given. This involves authoritative teaching as mediators of information from God. Of course, males are to derive that information from Scripture, not on their own. Male leadership and teaching activity is open to God. It's the male teaches under the headship of the level of above him. Women, on the other hand, do not have leadership and teaching roles that are independent of the men. This again is a combination of 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 3. Men teach everyone under God, women and children. Women teach other women and children, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. It's commanded there. The functional access of men to God is open, males. The functional access of women to God is mediated by the man, functional. Hence, the male has an open head before God, thinking of the head being upward toward God, and the woman has a closed head toward that level, two levels above her, in the functional sense. Again, verse 3 is, therefore reason, it's very important. The order is, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, the head of Christ is God. Four levels, very, very important. While the woman's covering here as a sign of submission is certainly nothing new in the biblical world, submission, Paul invests it with new significance. A spiritual submission by women toward men as part of the four-part structure. Similarly, the man's open head has a spiritual purpose. It's a demonstration of the leadership role a man has in the new age, with the public access roles involving Levitical priests now done away with. This is new for the first century. It is new for the church, and it is new for Jews and Gentiles in local churches. So, the question was, what are the reasons for the covering? And the first answer is, there's something in the divine structure, God's structure for living beings, and angels are outside of this, that is important with regard to the head covering. Second reason, the image of God and the sequence of creation is involved. Paul says in verse 7, A man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. God created the male first in the garden and gave him dominion over the earth. That's part of his function, right? So this passage is dealing with functional differences. Back in Genesis, we have functional differences. The woman was created from him with the function of a helper, someone who would be a helper suitable for him. Paul expresses this for the first century his time, in terms of glory. Glory or honor toward God, and glory or honor toward the man as the first created sex. The four at the beginning of verse 7 in the Greek text, which is not there, unfortunately, in the NIV. NIV simply says a man ought not to cover his head. The Greek text says, for a man ought not to cover his head, which seems to be giving a reason for what he has said in the preceding few verses about the head covering. So we conclude this: the roles of men and women with regard to covering the head are reflections of the basic image of God, image of the male set up, established at creation. I'll read verse 7 again. A man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Notice that Paul does not say the woman is the image of man. He says the male is the image and glory of God, and in her existence, we could say, use the word ontologically, having to do with existence, she is also the image of God, right? But the male is the image and glory of God, the woman is the glory of man. Now there undoubtedly would be many women, and are many women, who would not like that. And there are some women who say, Paul is wrong. We know better today. This cannot be true. Woman is not the glory of the male. She has equal standing before God. Well, this is confusion, because as we've already said, this has to do with function in the local church. There are those who then would say, well, the functions should all be the same. And women can be leaders in the local church. Women can have every role in the local church and the body of Christ that men can have. This is egalitarianism. This passage, when we look at it carefully, dispels that nonsense. So verse 7, again, is saying that the male is the image and glory of God. The woman, she's still the image of God, made in the image of God. She's not the image of the male, but she is the glory of the male. She is to bring honor to the male for whom she was created. Again, this is Genesis and 1 Corinthians. These are not my ideas, but they are here in the biblical texts. Verses 8 and 9 continue the creation topic by reminding the readers of the origin of creation. As we have said, the man bears the image of God in a way that the woman does not, because of his having been created first, and because she was created from him and for him. Now, a third reason for the head covering. First, the divine structure of things. Second, the image of God in the sequence of creation. A third reason for the head covering is the observation of angels. Angels are watching. Verse 10 begins with a strong inferential phrase, for this reason. So he's just said, verse 8, man did not come, the woman is the glory of the man, man is the image and glory of God. Right? Verse 8, man did not come from woman, but woman from man, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now verse 10, for this reason, he's gathering up what he has just said. On the basis of what I just said, I can say this. Because of the man's being the image of God and having primacy in the created order, the woman should wear a head covering in worship. So, verse 10, for this reason, and because of the angels, we'll talk about that in a moment, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. So there are two problems now in this passage. Whatever it is saying that based on the order of creation found in Genesis, there is a reason for wearing the head covering. But two interpretive problems here. The first is the meaning of sign of authority. That's the NIV's translation. Literally in the Greek, it says she should have authority on her head. Now that seems to be very cryptic, but in context, the only thing that it could mean is a sign of authority. So while we would expect submission or a sign of submission, she should have a sign of submission, we'd expect him to say she should have a sign of submission, but he says she should have a sign of authority on her head. But it's not difficult to say that Paul is saying she should have a sign on her head that reflects the authority structure that she sees herself in. And it's derived from the male. She derives her authority functionally from the male, just as a male derives his functional authority from the incarnate Son. Now the second problem, he says, because of the angels, is generally interpreted to mean that unfallen angels are observing the affairs and meetings of the local church, and I think that's true. In Hebrews 1:14, we learn that the angels were created to serve human beings, to serve the elect. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us that angels are intensely interested in the progress of the gospel. So the issue of angels being here is not an interpretive problem, but it is a very interesting statement in that we find out that angels are interested in understanding how human beings are carrying out the divinely provided and ordered structure of the Father, the incarnate Son, males and females. Angels want to know how it's going. They are very interested in knowing if this order is being preserved. So a fourth reason for the head covering has to do with things that are inherent in the nature of human existence. And now we go to verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, judge for yourselves, is it proper, is it appropriate? Appropriate in what way? Well, Paul uses the same word, appropriate or proper, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, to refer to the intrinsic value of the Father's putting the incarnate Son through suffering. It was appropriate. It was proper. It was fitting. It was the right thing to do for the Father to put the Son through suffering. Same word used here. Judge for yourselves, is it proper? Thinking of the overall order of God's universe, is it proper when you think about how God wants to order things? Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? The answer would be no. So, just as it was entirely appropriate and called for in the divine plan for the Son to suffer, Paul appears to be teaching the same kind of necessity here with regard to the head covering. He also highlights the Corinthians' own inability to understand this, implying that this understanding is intrinsic to being human. He says, judge for yourselves. On a human level, don't you see how this is appropriate? He says, for yourselves, you can see this. And he emphasizes this by putting for yourselves first in the Greek sentence. You yourselves should be able to understand this. You can certainly understand for yourselves why the head covering is appropriate, perhaps without my even teaching you on this. So there is something intrinsic in the nature of human existence. But we come to verse 15, which people have had trouble with, and we have to interpret it in context. So in verse 15, there is a second statement concerning the nature of human existence, and it clinches what he has said earlier about the nature of things in the universe. At this point, he switches from referring to covering or non-covering to hair length. And this has confused people. And we have to realize that in verse 14 and verse 15, he uses very different words from what he has used earlier in the passage for hair. In fact, he uses the normal word for hair here, whereas earlier he has used with regard to what's translated for the word that's translated covering, he used something hanging down from the head. So when he's talked about covering earlier in this passage, it's hanging down from the head or not hanging down from the head. Here he talks about hair and not hair. Okay? So the hair lengths in human beings generally feel comfortable, that human beings generally feel comfortable with for men and women reflect veiling and not veiling. Again, this is an appeal to the nature of things in creation. He is essentially saying, judge for yourselves. Verse 13, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And then verses 14 and 15, why, the very nature of what people in general think as appropriate for the hair length of men and women is reflective of the covering and non-covering. Short hair on a man, which he is saying we prefer by nature, reflects not being veiled. While long hair on a woman, and remember in 14 and 15, he is talking about long hair as a kind of covering, but not the same covering as earlier. Right? While a woman's long hair should be covered in worship, it suggests veiling by its very existence. So the preference of human beings in general for shorter hair on a male, and the preference of human beings in general for longer hair on a woman, is reflective of covering and not covering. Something added, and in the male, something not added. This is why Paul says that her hair is given as a covering. If he meant by this that long hair is all the covering she might need in worship, he would clearly be contradicting what he said earlier, where he says something needs to be added. Now, there's an alternative translation in the NIV, which I'll leave to you to look at, which really essentially gives up all attempt at careful interpretation of the passage, and simply says that throughout the passage, the covering is long hair, meaning a woman should have long hair. And so the passage is simply an argument for women having long hair and men having short hair. This will not fit with the argument of the passage, and that's why the relationship of the pieces in this passage and the progress of thinking through the passage are very, very important. All right, a fifth reason for the hair covering. It's the universality of the practice among Christian churches. Verse 16 concludes this section by underscoring the universality of this practice among all believers and local churches in correspondence with Paul's practice. He says, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, if anyone wants to dispute what I'm teaching here and say that, well, it's okay for a woman to be uncovered in the meetings of the church, or a man, with lesser significance, a male can be covered. If anyone wants to be contentious, in other words, object to what Paul is saying, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. This is what we teach, and this is what we practice, and this is what is happening in all the other churches. Apparently, Corinth was the only outsider in this practice. Remember Paul's words in chapter 11 and verse 1. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. To follow Paul is to follow Christ. That's why apostolic teaching is so important. His churches, his teaching, 1 Corinthians 4, is the same in all the churches. His practice is the same in all the churches. So it's important to do what all the churches in the first century did, because they are a reflection of Paul's practices and his teaching, which in turn is a following of Christ. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ did not teach about these particular things, but Paul did, and to follow his example is to be in subjection to Christ. So put all this together, and we have what I've put in the with dots in the text of the handout for you here. We're to practice what Paul practiced. He put into practice what he taught. Therefore, we are to put into practice what he taught. Fourth, these expectations are not limited to any one culture. And to do this means to be like Christ. And the sixth reason for the head covering, I hope this is beginning to sink in, that there isn't just one reason or two reasons, there are six different reasons in this passage. The final reason, then, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 37 and 38, and I'll read these for you. 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. It is very, very important to pay attention to what Paul taught. In fact, if you think you are a spiritual believer, then if you don't do these things, you are not a spiritual believer. A spiritual believer will be obeying God in these things. So let's wrap it up. What are the reasons for the covering? Six of them. They're based on principles that are spiritual in nature. They have nothing to do with current custom. They are not drawn from current custom. They are spiritual in nature. They have to do with, and they are drawn from, things such as a basic order of creation, what our general perception of humanity looks like, and so on. Some of them are linked with basic human existence. They are beyond culture, time, and place. Wearing the head covering is therefore a practice that applies to women in all ages of the church and today also. Let's stop here, and we will finish the head covering study in our fourth and final time next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the direction that it gives us. Sometimes it runs contrary to what we would like to do, contrary to our traditions, contrary to what other people tell us we should be doing. But cause us, Heavenly Father, always to want to do what your word says, as we've discovered it from careful examination of the text. We pray this in Jesus' name.